Good afternoon. Just want to clarify, this is not a performance. Okay. Today's scripture passage is Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, to chapter 6, verse 5. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. This is the word of God.
All right, good morning, everybody. Thank you. Sometimes when we talk about scripture, we think in terms of learning and like gaining information, gaining content. Like, I want to know the Bible better, or I want to learn about God from studying the Bible, or I'll memorize the Bible so I won't lose the information. But there are other senses of Scripture that are also important, and one of them is getting a feel for Scripture. So when we're reading, for example, this letter to the Galatians, to feel Paul's care and heartbreak, to feel the community that he and the churches share. And I hope we can get a sense of that today, especially. Paul's instructions to the church present a vision for communal prosperity that I think God wants not just for the Galatian churches 2,000 years ago, but for all his churches, including our church today. So I hope that we can not just get information, but really feel kind of the ethos at work here. Please pray with me. Father God, as we are looking into this scripture together, we pray that we'd be spoken to and touched in deep ways. Lord, that you'd encourage us, that you'd strengthen us. And, you know, not just strengthen us to be, somehow more stable people or somehow people of greater fortitude, but strengthen us so that we'd be more like you, more living in your Holy Spirit and living in that kind of prosperity that you call us to. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week, we read about how Paul wanted these churches in Galatia to live as free people, and not, again, talking about free as in liberty, free to do whatever, but free people who are heirs, that is, free as opposed to slaves or as opposed to even like non-slaves who are just too young. They haven't been formally recognized. They're not fully fledged heirs yet. They haven't inherited anything. But Paul is saying we, as Christians, are actually heirs of God, heirs of his promises, heirs of the Holy Spirit that he promised. And he summarized it saying, since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. And what we see in this passage that we're looking at today is that for Paul, keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, in other words, means loving one another. It's pretty simple. And as we're going through this passage, I'd like to look at three ways we love one another, three ways we keep in step with the Holy Spirit. All right? Yeah? Can you turn to someone next to you and say, we're looking at three ways. Three ways we love one another. Three ways we love one another. Don't be shy. It's all right. Okay. It's like, I don't know you, but we're looking at three ways we're going to love one another. Okay. First, in chapter 5, verse 26, right after, if we live by the Spirit, let's also keep in step with the Spirit, Paul says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And these verbs, provoking and envying one another, I think are two sides of the same coin. So you can be pompous, thinking you're better than other people, and so you provoke other people. Or on the other side, you can actually feel really bad about yourself in comparison to other people. You feel like you're worse, and you envy them. Instead of either of these, Paul says, be humble enough to join the community. be humble enough to join the community. And this actually requires maybe a lot of humility for us especially to let our individualism, like our own personal wins and losses, our own personal successes and failures, to be sort of burned off as we live in a community. So very sad, but very real, is that what Paul is telling us to avoid here was actually the disciples of Jesus. So our kind of heroes, our forefathers in the faith. It was very, very common to see them doing what Jesus says to avoid and what Paul says to avoid. And there's a story in the Gospel of Mark where two of his 12 disciples are asking Jesus, they go to Jesus and say, Jesus, you know, when you enter your kingdom, like when your kingdom is established and you're in your glory, can one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left hand? You know, basically be second to no one but you. And then the other 10 disciples hear about this, and I don't know if they just kind of heard it through the grapevine or if they're right there, someone overheard them, like, what did you just say? And there's provocation, there's envy. And then Jesus says to them, whoever wants to be great among you, be the servant of all. And that's Jesus' own attitude. And he expresses it ultimately in his death for others on a Roman cross. And you know, and this is not just the disciples, but this is us too when we don't consider our community like a team, but rather a collection of individuals just trying to survive, like survive individually. And when we're unwilling or unavailable to invest in others, this is what happens. Because, you know, frankly, we feel like, I don't know, we have to take of ourselves, and, you know, that's plenty. The opposite of provoking and envying each other, or one opposite, is celebrating together. All right, so let's just turn it on its head. All right, so that's a negative. So what about a positive? What does it look like for a community not to be provoking and envying each other, where we're really invested in one another, where it's not just about our private wins and losses? And I think one way that we can see an opposite of that, in effect, is when we celebrate together, when we're happy together. This past spring, I saw a great example of this, and many of us did, when we had baptisms of Paul and Jin. Are you guys here today? Paul, Jin? Yeah? Paul, what's up? Yes, that's right. He got baptized in the spring, and then it was great. We did the baptism at this church building in Arlington. It's Columbia Baptist Church's building. And they had this, so they take baptism seriously. So at the front, so it's a pretty big kind of chapel or sanctuary. And there's like a little stage, like a little pulpit stand. But then it's like pretty high. The front is this high wall. And then up high, front and center, is this like baptism pool. And there's like glass so you can actually see in the pool. And then above it, there's like a little balcony. So they actually do the baptisms up there. Everyone has a good view of it. And Paul and Jin, at that baptism, they talked about how they'd begun to follow Christ, how their lives had changed. And then after they were done, they went to this back stairwell, you know, to go up there, and they were putting on, like, swim clothes and stuff, like things that could get wet. And I just remember, like, Andy Ho and I had to lead some songs. And, like, it took forever for them to get up there. And we're like, oh, man, let's repeat that verse again. You know, like, are they up there yet? Anyway, what was great was seeing so many people there. And I'm sure there were some people from their small groups that were there. But there are other people in the church there, too. And maybe people who didn't, like, know them that well. Like I saw Wayne there. You know, you guys know Wayne. Wayne, are you here? Wayne, I think he went home for the summer. Anyway, for, like, a couple weeks because he's a student. He goes to Georgetown. And then, like, what's Wayne doing there? Wayne, what are you doing here? You know, but it's because even though people have stuff to do, have their own stuff, it's about being there to be happy together, to celebrate. You know, these people in our community are celebrating this awesome thing. I want to be there to celebrate it. Even if it's not my own baptism, it's not, like, so close to me. This is our community. We're going to be happy together. Their happiness is my happiness. You know, yeah? Yeah? Let's turn to each other. Their happiness is my happiness. All right. Okay, all right. Second, in 6:1, chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. I'll say that again. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Now, I want to focus on that phrase, you who are spiritual. And Paul's not saying there's some kind of elite, like spiritual elite among us. And that's who he's referring to. Like, oh man, if there's trouble, like, you know, get like our special forces. That's not what he's saying. Because he's just been saying through this whole letter that we all have the Holy Spirit. Okay, we're all in Christ. You are heirs of the Holy Spirit. If you follow Christ, you know the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's in you, leading you. It's incredible. And so when he says, you who are spiritual, he's really saying all of you. Everybody. This is you. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, that is all you guys who have the Holy Spirit, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And he says, be careful that you're not tempted in the same way. So the implication is, one, people will sin. And two, you yourself can easily sin the same way that other people can. None of us is above it. You know, last week we talked about the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the church and these great things like love and joy and peace and gentleness, patience. And, you know, we talked about how we might be tempted to think, well, Paul's just deluded. He's living this delusion about the church that it's some place of perfect joy, perfect peace and love. You know, no, that's not how it is. But we can't accuse Paul of that because Paul has no such delusions. You know, if we take a little snippet, yeah, okay. But then when we get to this part in chapter 6, that's very clear. You know, Paul knows it just as well as any of us. None of us is above sin. None of us is above hurting other people. None of us is above actually kind of messing up community. So what happens when this happens? What happens when people sin? What happens when people hurt each other? What happens when people turn away from God? And the rest of the community, Paul says, then the rest of the community tries to restore that person, to restore their relationship with God, restore their relationship with other people. And Paul says something similar in other letters that we have of his in the New Testament, and I'm going to read a couple of these. One is from 2 Corinthians, a letter to the Corinthian church. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5 and following. So something had happened, some bad situation, something bad had gone down in this church between Paul and this church and within that church too. Now he says, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. You feel that heart. That's Paul's heart. That's the heart of this community. And then there's another passage in Philippians, which is just a couple books over from Galatians. And at the end of Philippians, he says, I entreat these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. And apparently they were on bad terms. We don't know exactly why, but somehow they had a falling out. And he says, hey, I plead with you, Syntyche and Euodia, can you agree with each other in the Lord? Can you reconcile? And maybe this is a little awkward because I'm assuming these two are in there when like the letter's read. You know, I mean, so it's a little bit like, that's all you have to shoot. That's like, that's her. You know, but then he says after that, he says, and I, he says, I ask you, true companion, and he's addressing the rest of the church, help these women. Okay, help them. Now, Paul says in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And I think this is really connected to 6:1. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So what's that law of Christ? I think it's the same one that he talked about in the previous chapter in 5:14. He says the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And same law that Jesus says is a two-part greatest commandment. Love God with all your heart and love others as yourself. And let me offer a paraphrase of this verse in 6:2. So Paul says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I think it can be paraphrased like this. To be like Christ is to bear burdens that are not your own. To be like Christ is to bear burdens that are not your own. And the burdens he's talking about, I think, are connected to 6:1, like consequences or maybe fallout from sin. And there's an opposite saying that we have in our culture. You made your bed, so, yeah, sleep in it, lie in it. Yeah, you guys know this phrase. Some of you are like, what does that mean? But you can get it, I won't explain it, or Google it later. So you can, you made your bed, sleep in it. But, you know, when I hear that, that actually makes some sense, because it's all about your personal responsibility. Hey, that's great. But it's not really Christian. It's sub-Christian. Because for Christians, to be like Christ is to bear burdens that are not your own. We treat others' hardships as our own, even when it's their own fault, when no one would ever say that it's our responsibility. So why do we do this? Well, it's really simple. It's because we follow Jesus, and that's what Jesus does. Yes, this might be radical, unusual love, and it might require some radical forgiveness. But this is who we are. This is us. Okay, us who follow Jesus, this is us. When we recognize that carrying others' burdens is us, is part of our life in the Holy Spirit, this leads to, I think, helping people in all kinds of ways, all kinds of help. And I do want to say a couple things about one particular form of help, and that's prayer. And prayer is a very Christian activity, and on top of that, it has effect. Like, it actually accomplishes things. It accomplishes things in ourselves, and it accomplishes things in our world. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit that at some point, anyway, when we don't pray for other people, it's not a function of being too busy or not believing or whatnot, but a lot of times it's just not caring. You know, it's just not caring. And even if it's not so blatantly cold as that, like, I don't care, it's just us being too self-absorbed to invest ourselves in other people. I heard this Catholic priest talking about his own prayer life. This is a little over a year ago. And he was talking about how he uses the Book of Psalms. Like, he uses this Book of Psalms to pray. And he was saying when he started doing this, he found it really difficult because, for example, he would come to a psalm of lament. And he's trying to pray the psalm of lament, but he's like, he's having a really, you know, good day. He's like feeling good about life and all that. And conversely, he would come to a psalm of like joy and like happiness and celebration when he was feeling low. And he struggled with this because he's thinking, well, my prayer should be sincere. And if I'm not feeling this, how can I pray a sincere prayer? But then he says he kind of had a turnaround. And what he later realized at some point is that he wasn't praying the psalms just for himself. He was praying them for others when he prayed. So when he came to a psalm of lament, and he's feeling very happy, or he's feeling good about life that particular day, it's all right, because he knows that there are people in the community that need that prayer of lament prayed to God for them that day. And I think that's a pretty dynamic shift, because it's not just like, okay, I have the Bible, and it's a guide for me and God, it's like me and Jesus. But no, it's me that's part of a community. Okay, and these psalms are ways that I can invest and pray for people in my community. All right, number three. So first, don't provoke an envy. You know, invest ourselves in a community. Number two, bear one another's burdens, even ones that are not your own, especially ones that are not your own. And third, and this is connected to the first, Paul tells people in the churches not to compare themselves to each other in a competitive way, such that they're boasting and feeling superior to other people. So let me just read this. Galatians chapter 6, 3-5. It says, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. And I think basically that means if you think you're above bearing another person's burden that's not your own, you deceive yourself. Okay, that's simply it. Don't be conceited. He goes on, you know, well, let me just say this, actually. This is pretty countercultural. This is pretty countercultural, because generally, you know, this phrase that I just read, if anyone thinks he is above bearing another person's burdens, he deceives himself. Okay, it's just conceit. And this is kind of hard for us because it's very countercultural. Because as a culture, we love... You can tell me if you disagree. But I think, anyway, we love feeling morally superior to other people. That's, as a culture, we like that, you know? And look at your Facebook feed. You know, that's just like this outrage. Like, oh, can you believe this people? Like, can you believe this story about this thing that happened that some guy did? Oh, the nerve. Like, these people. Like, oh, my gosh, how could they say this? How could they do this? And then, you know, like, yes, like, I'm glad I'm part of a, you know, like a friendship community. Like, all my Facebook friends, yeah, we are morally superior. You know, because, like, you know, as a country, we hate Puritans, but we love being puritanical. You know, oh, man, that's not us. That's, you know, we're better than that. And we love that. And the other thing is, like, our culture really encourages us to ignore each other, honestly. Ignore one another's sins, ignore one another's burdens because of this individualism, this fierce individualism that we hold on to. But this is us, you know, this is we who are spiritual. And he goes on, Paul says, let each one of us test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Each will have to bear his own load. Okay, now that's a little bit like jarring, at least it's jarring to me, because then you're like, wait a minute, okay, we're investing in a community, we're bearing one another's burdens, burdens that are not our own, and then all of a sudden Paul says, everyone's got to bear their own loads. Like, what? What are you saying? Is this just his nod to individualism? Like, he's saying, all right, I said all that stuff, but, you know, when it comes down to it, everyone takes care of themselves. No, that's not Paul. I think what he's actually saying is, his point is that we are not judged on a curve. He's talking about judgment here, and he says, God is a judge. God is a judge, and when he judges us, he doesn't judge us in comparison to other people. So don't be conceited. Don't think you're better or worse than other people. Don't think you're above bearing one another's burdens. Don't think you're above bearing another person's burdens. Like, don't even compare yourself to other people, because that's not how God looks at you. And that trips us up, because that's, again, countercultural, because we tend to judge ourselves based on a comparison to other people. You know, so, like, stupid example, when you're in high school, so let's say you're in high school, I don't know, whatever, everyone's high school experience is different, but I'm just like a generic high school. And in this high school, you hang out with your like mixed homeroom and like, I don't know, maybe people in your sports teams. And then you're like, hey, you know, looking around, you know, I'm a pretty good student. You know, I do my work and stuff. I'm a pretty good student. And then one day, you play hooky, you cut class, and then you get caught and you get sent to detention. And you're in detention with all these people who like regularly cut class. And then you're around them, and you're like, you know what? I'm a great student. You know, I'm a great student. Like, I rarely play hooky, and, you know, I do my work and all that. I'm a great student. But then you get sent to some, like, special, like, summer program for, like, ambitious kids. And then you go there, and there's all these, like, very hardworking, ambitious, you know, and, you know, these crazy hobbied kids and all this stuff. And then you're like, oh, man, I'm not a very good student. I really don't care about school, I realize. But that's how we operate. We compare ourselves to other people, and, you know, that's a stupid example of, like, being a good student or whatever, but a lot of times that's how we feel about who we are as people, because as a culture, you know, our goal is, like, I want to be a good person, and I think that's generally what people want. Like, that's how I'm going to sleep at night, is if I can feel like I'm a good person. You know, I might have my faults, but in the end, I'm a good person. But the way we get to that conclusion is, like, we compare ourselves to other people. And, you know, and we're probably pretty deluded just in that, because we always think we're better. I don't know, that's just who we are. You know, it's like why, like, 50, like, if you're married or about to get married, here's a little free advice. Like, don't try to do, like, a 50-50 thing. Like, I'll just meet my spouse halfway, like, you know, kind of tit for tat. And, like, if this person treats me well, then I will treat them well. If this person treats me badly, then I will treat them badly. You know, we're kind of 50-50, because it never works. Because, you know, basically, because we always think we're the ones giving more than 50. It's like, I always give like 75, and she's only giving 25, and she's thinking, I give 75, and he only gives 25, you know? It just doesn't work like that, because that's just who we are as people. In the same way, it's like we think, oh, you know, we're pretty good people, and it's easy for us to feel morally superior to other people, but Paul says, don't deceive yourself. God doesn't look at you like that. God doesn't judge you in comparison to other people. And in fact, actually, when we say God doesn't judge us in comparison to other people, that's a little bit frightening because his standard is very high, impossibly high, actually. And you might remember the story. Someone comes to Jesus and says, good teacher, like addresses Jesus as good teacher. And Jesus says, what do you call me good? No person is good except God. I mean, the subtext is, I'm God. So, yes, you're right. But the point is, no one's good. No person is good. And that's scary for us. But the thing is, we have hope. We have hope. And all of us are in the same boat with the same hope. Sorry. And the hope is that His grace, His mercy is impossibly big and wide. And that is what we celebrate when we celebrate, in worship every week, what we celebrate when we do communion, like we're doing today. It's not some spiritual elite who participate in the death and resurrection, the life of Jesus. It's all who trust in His mercy. It's not our own merit that lets us participate, and it's not like some of us deserve it more than other people, like, oh, I can come up because I'm better or whatever it is. No, we come as a community, all on the basis of Jesus' same invitation to all of us, and on the basis of Jesus' same mercy to all of us. And we come to Him as His followers who, like Him, bear one another's burdens, burdens that are not ours. And actually, we have some people who will be here, and we have it'll be Joe and Esther. They'll be up here, and if you want prayer, like after you take the communion, and you want, hey, I want someone to share my burden, to carry my burden that's not theirs, they'll be happy to pray for you. They'll be up. Let's say they'll be up here, because there's not much space, so they'll be up here. Watch, there's this blue cord coming from the speaker down, so don't knock it over. So just like step over, and we'll have people praying right here, closer to this side door. But if you want someone to pray, so I guess when you come up, if you think, okay, I'm going to get Esther or Joe to pray for me, you can just go on this side. It'll be easier to go that way. If you're stuck, if you're on this side, it's okay. You can still cut across, but I don't want you to be bashful. Anyway, this is what we do. You know, number one, we're not conceited. You know, we're investing ourselves in the community. We're not retreating into our own individualism. We're willing to bear one another's burdens, burdens that are not ours, that are not our responsibility, but we do this because we follow Jesus. And we don't compare ourselves to each other in that, you know, very unhelpful way, knowing that God doesn't judge us like that. And none of us are ever above helping someone else. None of us are ever above needing someone to carry our burdens or above helping someone else carry their burdens. I want to conclude with this little snippet from this book. It's actually a book of short stories, but the short stories all kind of connect. And it's this book by Dennis Johnson called Jesus' Son. Maybe some of you have read it. And it's not like a Christian book or anything, despite the title. The title actually just comes from this old Velvet Underground song about heroin. So it's not like some like Christian song. And, you know, like with any book, there's plenty of ways to interpret the book. But I think, and maybe it's just because I'm a Christian, so I'm looking for like redemptive moments and stuff, but I think there's a redemptive moment that happens in this book, a dynamic experience that kind of takes that narrator from like malaise, from discontentment and some self-destructive, like very self-destructive patterns and thought. And that moment comes at the end of this month that he's spent peeping into this like townhouse. And into this townhouse window at this couple. And this couple, the narrator calls them Mennonites. He's not sure what they are, but it looks like they're in Amish-like clothing. And he peeps almost every day around the same time, hoping to see something lascivious. And the last day he ends up peeping, he thinks, something is going to happen tonight. You know, like something's happening. Oh, there's something going on. But it turns out that this couple had this argument. And so he continues to watch. And he sees this man, the man in the couple, enter the bedroom carrying this large bowl of like water with, you know, where the water is slashing around in the bowl. And I'll just read from here. He says, he had a kitchen towel draped over one shoulder. He put the basin on the floor and went down on one knee, head bowed as if he were proposing to her. Then she turned toward him, slipped her tennis shoes from her feet, reached back and to each lifted ankle, one after the other, and peeled the small white socks off. She dipped the toe of her right foot into the water, then the whole foot, lowering it down out of sight into the yellow basin. He took the cloth from his shoulder, never once looking up at her, and started the washing. And for this guy, this narrator, this is a far more shocking sight than whatever he might have expected to see. It's like shocking. And what he sees is him washing her feet. Okay, that's how they apparently resolve this argument. Like him washing her feet and she letting him wash them. And I think this is a turning point for him. And he sees here, when he's peeping, he sees a vision of life that is shocking. And he sees a vision of life where life isn't just about survival. It's not just about getting ahead or keeping up or about loathing other people in your heart or even loathing yourself. It's a vision in life in which people serve others. And he sees that this kind of life is actually very fulfilling and, in fact, accessible. And for Christians, it's not that we, you know, can just get a glimpse of this kind of vision. It's like, you know, like peeping through a window, like, wow, that's amazing. But this is what we see all the time. And this is what we're looking at every week when we get together. And this is a community of Jesus, a community of the Spirit of Jesus. If anyone's caught in a sin, everyone else, restore him gently. Don't be conceited, provoking, and envying one another. If anyone thinks he's above carrying another's burdens, burdens that are not his own, he deceives himself. And we do this, we live like this, not because we're just like these awesome, like super big-hearted people. We just do it because we follow Jesus. And that's what Jesus did. And that's us. Amen? Can you turn to someone and say, that's us. That's us. I'm going to read this passage one more time. Just listen to it. Get the feel of it. We'll conclude this way. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Amen? Let's not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Please pray with me. I'm just going to give everyone a moment here, and let's respond to this word just in your own way, with your own thoughts. And I just encourage you to pray in thanks for a vision that he's given to us. And that's what we have in this little passage of Galatians, a vision of prosperity, a vision of community, a vision that's countercultural, but it's a vision of prosperity, a vision where people invest in each other, where people aren't just stuck in their own individual lives and their own individual wins and losses, their own individual taking care of themselves. But it's a community where people don't think they're above each other, because we know that we're all judged by the Lord, not in comparison with each other. It's a community that bears one another's burdens, even when they're not our own, because that's what Jesus does. And we can thank the Lord for this vision. Just thank the Lord. This is a beautiful vision. Just thank the Lord for this beauty, this splendor he shows us. And then also, I encourage you to pray just a simple prayer of commitment. Just say, Lord, you know, I want that to be me too, you know, and I want that to be us. You know, you say it's us, and I want to live that out. And just, I'll give you a few moments, and then after that, I'll pray out loud for all of us. Father God, you are beautiful, and you do beautiful things, and you make beautiful communities. Lord God, we thank you for this vision of prosperity that you've given us in this passage. And Lord, we want to live it out. We want to experience it ourselves more and more. And we pray that you'd help us to kind of buck the things that come more easily to us because of, you know, the people and the culture that we live in. Help us, Lord, not to be stuck in our own individual lives. Help us not, you know, just succumb to temptation to feel or want to feel superior to other people. Succumb to a temptation to just let everyone just handle their own responsibilities. Lord, we pray that you'd make us as a community more and more like this. And it's not something we just strive for. It's not something we just kind of gear up for and try to be big-hearted. But Lord, it's you, Lord, doing your thing in us. It's us thinking about Jesus and us living into what you've already established for us. Lord, just like you say, since we live by the Spirit, we want to keep in step with your Holy Spirit. Father God, also, as we're about to take this communion together, we remember that you sent your Son to share in our nature, to live and die like one of us, but to be resurrected. You came, Jesus, and you healed the sick. You came, Jesus, and you preached beautiful things. You came and befriended the outcast and the sinners. And Lord, you did all this to reconcile all of us to you, to yourself. And we celebrate that here, Lord. We thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit making us celebrate like that in our hearts, remembering your great love. Lord, as we're here taking this, we pray that you would strengthen us. Again, not just strengthen us to be just, you know, people of resolve or whatever, but strengthen us to be more and more like you, to be walking in your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, the night before he would die, he took bread and he broke it. And he says, this bread is the body, is my body broken for you. When you take it, when you eat it, remember me. And he also took the cup. And he said, this cup is a cup of my blood by which the sins that you have, by which the sins of this world are forgiven. This cup of a new covenant in my blood. When you take and drink it, remember me. As you come up to take some bread, take this cup, we're just going to do it this way. We'll have, as usual of late, we'll be coming into this middle aisle. Noah, can you slide that projector over? And then you'll be coming into the middle aisle. You can form two lines. We'll have some people over here and over here as well. I think Linda and Robin on this side, Bernard and I on this side. And also Joe and Esther, like I mentioned before, we'll be praying kind of behind this Esther. And feel free to come up and just receive from the Lord. This is a time of celebration for us. This is a time where we like rehearse how great the gospel is. We rehearse how good it is to be in the Holy Spirit together. Amen. And so this is a time we remember, man, Jesus died for me. This Jesus died for us. This is his body and blood. This is all the time where we present ourselves as followers. You know, we're carrying each other's burdens. You know, we're praying. This is the time of the Holy Spirit. So I just really welcome you very warmly. Just warmly. And just come and let's celebrate this. I'm going to first ask Bernard and Linda and Robin to come up, and Joe and Esther too. I'm just going to give this to you guys first. Bernard, this is the body of Christ. Linda, this is the body of Christ. Robin, Linda, body of Christ. Joe, this is the body of Christ. Esther, the body of Christ. It's the blood of Christ shed for you, Bernard. It's the blood of Christ shed for you. 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 Let's drink. Okay, where do you want to take the sign? Robin, do you want to grab that? Okay. Thanks, Linda. Want to grab that? We'll just come up and front rows first, Kelly and Paul, and then you can just make your way up. Body of Christ, Kyung.
I once was lost, but now worship service, to call up the ushers for our offering time. Again, this is not an obligation to give, but a privilege. We're not in the bounds of what God has blessed us with, more than we could ever earn or deserve. And just as much as His grace is unearned, it is His grace that allows us to bear one another's burdens. As we have been forgiven, to love as we have been loved. And let's lift up a song of praise to our God, who has done it all for us and shown us the way.
May the Lord, the Father of all comfort, God of all grace, Jesus our Savior, and our companion, the Holy Spirit, be with you now and always as we go out from here, remembering who we are and also living that out, especially for other people. Living that out for other people in our community and living that out for people outside of this church community. Father God, we are here with thanks. And as you send us out from here, Lord, we go with a joyful heart and a heart that loves you and your church. And in Christ's name we pray this. Amen. Thanks for joining us today. We have...